We shall turn again to the part of the Word of God that is the same book that we read from, but we shall read from chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 16. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Especially the beginning of verse 16, his mouth is most sweet. And this, of course, is describing Christ himself. This book of the Bible is called the Song of Songs, which, of course, means it is the best song. And a song about mere earthly love cannot be the best song. The best song is about Christ and his love to his people, his church. And so the church here is saying that the mouth of Christ is most sweet. And this is not his literal mouth, but it is speaking about Christ giving his love to his people. You see, the church of Christ, that is true believers, desire not only to get a view of Christ by faith. They desire Christ to be near to them. They desire not just a full view of him and a clear knowledge of him. They want Jesus to convey his love to their souls. As if one would kiss another, that love is felt. And so when the believer feels the love of Christ, that's as if Christ is kissing the believer. His mouth is most sweet. Just as we read in chapter 1, verse 2, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. May I experience the love of Christ, that I would feel it in my soul. That is the desire of the church. This is what the believer admires and praises Christ for. His mouth is most sweet. To feel the love of Christ in the soul, to be kissed by the love of Christ, is precious and sweet. It's one thing to know, and it's another thing to feel. It's one thing to have the words of Christ in our mind. It's another thing to have his word in our hearts and to actually have his love and his grace come with power, conviction, and sweetness to our souls. This is what believers desire. Is it what you desire today? Do you desire to know the love of Christ, not just in your mind, but in your heart? Do you desire to feel the love of Christ deep within you, in your soul? God's people cannot be satisfied with mere head knowledge. They cannot even be satisfied with mere conviction. To feel the truth, and it's real. They want to feel the love of Christ. They want Christ to be made precious to their souls, and they would have a sense of his loveliness and feel assured that he actually loves them. Well, may this be our desire today. It's a very sad thing that a person can go on without any care about the love of Christ. Well, multitudes have no thought about experiencing the love of Christ. And what a shameful thing it is to live without Christ, to live without knowing he loves us, that he is our Savior. We cannot go on like that. We're souls on the way to eternity. We need to know that we're saved. We need to know that Christ loves us. It's a sweet experience to be assured of the love of Christ. May this be your experience. May it be mine. With the Lord's help, we will consider, first of all, the experience of Christ's love. His mouth, that is the communication of his love, is most sweet. That is the experience of this communication of his love, the experience of his love. And secondly, the sweetness of his love. His mouth is most sweet. The communication of his love to us is most sweet, is a most precious, wonderful experience. the experience of his love, and then the sweetness of his love. So we begin with what the Lord's people desire, and that is to experience the love of Christ, the experience of his love. We might naturally think that the mouth is referring to the words of Christ, because that's what the mouth is for. It's for speaking. But we've already considered the lips of Christ in verse 13, the second half, that his lips are like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His lips, that was already considered, and the lips refer to his speech. Grace is poured into his lips. He speaks wonderful words. People hang on the lips of Christ. They are hanging on his word. They depend upon the word of Christ. And his word is pleasing. His lips are like lilies. His words are pleasing. They are suitable to us. And they're dropping into the soul of the believer as sweet-smelling myrrh. So his word is pleasing, and his word is powerful, and his word is persistent, dropping, continually dropping into the soul of the believer. That's the experience of the word of Christ and the preciousness of his word. And so, having considered the words of Christ already, we conclude that the mouth is speaking about something different. It's actually Christ conveying his love to his people. So, after the church here in verses 11 to verse 15 speaks of Christ as to his features, his parts, such as his hands and so on, now the church speaks about the communication of the whole, Christ conveying himself, his whole self to the believer, and especially his love. Christ is the bridegroom, the spiritual heavenly bridegroom, and as a bridegroom would kiss his bride, so causing his love to be felt. So Christ kisses his church with his love. He causes his love to be experienced in the soul of the believer. Surely that is a sweet experience. It's an experience that we would desire if we're the Lord's people. The Lord Jesus conveying his love to the believer in a sensible way, a way that is sensed and felt in the experience of the soul. Christ communicating his grace and his favor and his love to the heart of a child of God. And that's how human beings express their love. Can you imagine a parent who never, while the parent says, gives words of affection, words of assurance, assuring the love by words, but never gives a kiss or a hug to the child? Oh no, this is what the child needs, to feel that love, not just to hear it. And this is what Christ does for his people, causing them not just to know his love, but to feel his love. Of course, this is not 100% of the time, as it were. It's not that they always feel this assurance, but this is what they desire. And the fact that this is what the church is desiring at this time proves that it's not always experienced. No, the church is going to others and saying, "Have you seen my beloved? Where is my beloved? Where is Christ? I don't feel Christ is near. But this is what I desire. I desire that he would kiss me and it cause me to experience his love, because his mouth is most sweet." So friends, this assurance of the love of Christ is not the result of a mere process of examination, premises, logic, and conclusion. This, what we're considering right now, is Christ communicating his love more directly to his people. Yes, it is in connection with the word. The Spirit always uses the word to give knowledge and grace and assurance to his people. But what is spoken of here is the experience of love, and not just merely conclusions arrived at from reason, But Christ, by his word, conveying his love in a way that is sensed by the believer, a sensible manifestation of the love of Christ. And that is when we are assured, we feel assured that he cares for us. We are convinced that he is upholding us, and we have a sense of liberty and freedom from bondage. So the Spirit, using the word, is conveying peace to our troubled souls. And that is a peace that is beyond understanding. It's not the result of mere reason and logic, making conclusions based upon the word, comparing the word with our experience. The Lord may use that to give peace, but the Lord gives peace directly when he assures his people of his love to them. That's what believers desire. It's, again, in connection with the word. It's by looking to Jesus, the one who was crucified for his people. Christ died for the ungodly. Getting a sight of Christ, who died for sinners, gives peace in our consciences and is one way that the Lord assures us of his love. Now, the word mouth can also be translated palate, as you see in the margin, which confirms, I think, that it is the idea of experience that is spoken of, because the palate has to do with taste. And the taste, or tasting, is one way to describe experience. When you taste something figuratively, that is experiencing something. We read in one place that Jesus tasted death, which of course means he experienced death. So the taste refers to experience, and believers taste and experience the grace of God. They experience the love of Christ, and they desire others to experience that as well. What are they saying in Psalm 34? Oh, taste and see that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed. Have you experienced the goodness of God in a saving way? Taste that experience. Taste God's goodness. Experience God's grace. Experience that all who trust in him are saved and blessed. Well, the believer in Christ finds Christ to be sweet. He himself is sweet to them. And the experience of Christ, the experience of his love, is sweet. To experience the communication of Christ's love to the soul, and that's a whole Christ we're speaking of. When Christ communicates himself to us, when he assures us that he himself is our Savior, that is a whole Christ. And this is what believers desire. They desire a whole Christ, all of Christ, the whole person, his whole office as mediator, prophet to teach them, priest to save them, king to rule over them. And they're saying, be my Lord, be my prophet, be my priest. Give me thyself, Lord. That's what they desire, because his mouth is most sweet. Again, you can see how important the experience of Christ's love is to believers. By all the references in the Word of God, all the accounts of the believer earnestly desiring the nearness of the Lord to their soul. Again and again we read of the Lord's people desiring God to be near them. And that his absence is unbearable. That the Lord should be far from us is not something we can easily cope with. We feel the need that the Lord would be near to us in our experience. That is, if we're the Lord's people. We can't be content to go on day after day, week after week, year after year, feeling that the Lord is far from us, and that there's no familiarity in the way of communion and holy familiarity, that is close dealings with the Lord. The Lord's people want to be near to the Lord. They want him to be near to them. And if they feel that God is far from them, it's as if they're dead. They feel like it's death to their souls if they are far away from God. One clear example of that is Psalm 143 and verse 7. The psalmist says to God in prayer, "Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. I feel like I'm going down into the grave. I feel hopeless at the border of despair, as if everything is lost if I don't have thee, Lord. So hide not thy face from me." And we need to remember, of course, that very often when God hides his face from his people, it is due to their negligence. Not always. There are times when God in his sovereignty causes his people to walk in darkness and have no light of comfort. And that is for other reasons other than their own sin. But often it is because of our negligence, our careless walk, not being conscientious, and our grieving the Spirit by particular sins the Lord withdraws from us. And that is not a comfortable experience. It brings much disconsolation to the Lord's people. They feel lack of assurance. They feel darkness in their soul when God withdraws his presence from them. But you see, that just shows how important the experience of the assurance of Christ's love is to the believer. Sometimes the believer is sick of love. Now, that expression, sick of love, can describe the very experience of Christ's love that the church desires, as we have it in chapter 2. Stay me with apples, comfort me with apples, stay me with flagons, and so, stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love, chapter 2, verse 5. In other words, the church experiences the love of Christ so much that it's almost too much and needs to be supported under that experience. That, we might say, is a rare experience. It is more frequently the case that believers are sick of love because they love Christ, but they don't experience his love. They desire to experience his love, and they are sick of love because the one that they love is far from them. And that's what the church is telling other people in our chapter 5 and verse 9. Verse 8, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love." And so the believer in that experience is troubled because Christ seems far away. And so the believer in this condition is praying to experience the love of Christ. As David prayed many times in Psalm 27, verse 9, "Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger." You see, when God hides his face from his people, they're not feeling the comforts of God's presence. They're not feeling his pleasure and delight to them. They're feeling his displeasure. They feel that God is angry with them. "Put me not away in anger, Lord. I deserve it. I deserve that I would be put far from thee. But Lord, draw near to me and lift up the light of thy countenance upon me." As Moses in Psalm 90 prays, "Return, O Lord." How long? How long is it going to be before God comes again to us and comforts us? So the believer is earnestly desiring Christ to be near and to assure her of his love. And in fact, to quote again another psalm, Psalm 35, the church is saying to the Lord, "Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation." Yes, the believer knows from the word of God and from various experiences of his grace in the past that nothing will separate him or her from Christ. That Jesus is the Savior, my Savior, the church is saying. But there is more that the believer wants, and that is not just to know it, but to feel it. Not just to read it, but to have it spoken in the heart. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. So there in Psalm 35, David is surrounded by enemies. He feels their hatred. He feels that very much. The enemies of God, the enemies of David, they are persecuting him, and David feels this as a great burden. But he also wants to feel something else. He wants to feel the love of God. Say to my soul, I am thy salvation. I know thou art my Savior, but Lord, please say this to my very soul. Cause me to feel it in my affections, in my heart, that thou art my Savior. That I would be assured that the Lord is my God and will never leave me nor forsake me. Moses desired the presence of God. The children of Israel were on the way to the promised land, and the people had just sinned by worshiping the golden calf. God had threatened to abandon the people and then use Moses to make a great nation. But finally, after Moses pleads with God, God says to him, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And what does Moses say after that? Even after God says so, Moses still pleads with God again, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Please don't let us take one step without thy presence, Lord. We need thee to go with us. We want to know that thou art present with us. Yes, God's people desire the Lord to be near them. Do you and I desire to be near the Lord? Do we desire his presence? These are questions that we should put to ourselves. Can we relate to Asaph in Psalm 73 at verse 28? He says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I feel this is a good thing. Not that I don't have to drag myself to this. I don't have to just tell myself I need to pray. I need to be near the Lord. I need to walk close. I want the Lord to be near. I feel it's a good thing. Of course, there is the old man in all believers, and that does drag them. It's their flesh. It's remaining sin in them that holds them back. But there is a desire in their heart to draw near to God. And not just a desire to draw near to God, but they feel it deep in their souls. This is a good thing. And when the Lord gives them some view of himself, some glimpse of himself, some experience of his presence, then they are like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they say, it is good for us to be here. This is a good experience. I don't want this experience to go away. It is good to be here. It is good for me to draw near to the Lord. It is good for me to be near the Lord. In fact, I want to be sealed on his arm. Set me as a seal upon thy heart, a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. Nothing can quench this love. That's the love that, a shared love between Christ and his people. The Lord's people want to be drawing near to Christ in the means of grace and to come into the very chambers of the King. Again, chapter 1, verse 4. Draw me, we will run after thee. The King hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. It is to draw near to Christ and to have him draw near to us so that we get a view of him and we get assurance that he is our Savior. This is an experience that some of the Lord's people may have more than others, but all the Lord's people will desire this nearness to Christ and that he would convey to them the assurance of his love. And so it is. The Lord sometimes gives more immediate manifestations of himself to his people. And this experience is described in Romans chapter 5. It's not something that is confined to the Psalms or to the book of the Song of Solomon, but Paul the Apostle said himself, by inspiration of the Spirit, that hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God is an unchanging love. Nothing will separate God's people from the love of God in Christ. And that's the foundation of their hope. But you see, there's more in that. Yes, the love of God is unchanging, and we know about it, but it's also conveyed to us. In fact, it is poured out into our hearts, Paul says. It's as if the love of God in Christ is diffused into all the faculties of the soul. It comes into our understanding, and we get clearer views of Christ and his wonderful grace. The love of God draws the will towards Christ, and we embrace him. You see, we are persuaded and enabled to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. And the love of God in Christ fills our affections, warms our hearts, enlarges us, gives us liberty and boldness. Oh, that is to be kissed by the love of Christ. His mouth is most sweet when he conveys to us his wonderful love, and we're saying that his love is wonderful in our experience. His mouth is most sweet. And again, it is the work of the Spirit. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And every believer has the Holy Ghost. Every believer has the Spirit abiding in them. Oh, that should encourage us to seek the manifestation of the love of God in Christ in our hearts, because we already have the Spirit given to us. Pray for more of the influences of the Spirit in our experience. Some commentators think that the mouth or the palate here is speaking of the breath of Christ. His breath is most sweet. Well, the breath of Christ would be his Spirit coming into us, working in us, shedding abroad his love in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Yes, this is a wonderful experience, an experience that if you have experienced, you will cherish, you won't forget it. It's when believers are in a more passive frame. It happens not so much when they are studying hard or in heavy meditation, but perhaps when they're under the preaching of the word or in prayer, they're in a waiting frame of mind and praying to God, speaking to God in prayer, speaking to their beloved, speaking to Christ in prayer, the Lord Jesus reveals himself to them. They get a sense of his love. Yes, they're thinking about Jesus. It's not some mystical experience apart from the word of God. No, they're thinking about the loveliness of Christ as the great high priest who entered the holiest by his own blood for them on their behalf. Thinking about his love and drawing them to himself in the past by effectual calling. They're thinking about Christ himself, and he draws near to them. And he draws them to him, and he conveys his love to them, and he draws their love to him. Yes, and he is the one who is active in conveying his love, and we're on the receiving side, and we're like the church who says in chapter 2, verse 6, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. He's embracing us with his strong arm. He's assuring us of his power, of his grace, of his love. It is the kiss of Christ. His mouth is most sweet. There are times, at least with some of the Lord's people, that they could describe their experience only by these words, that it was as if Christ was pouring his love into their souls. And this is what the Lord's people do desire, and they will experience in varying degrees. And the height of that experience, of course, can only be enjoyed in heaven. And yet this is what has happened with some of the Lord's people, and we believe to most of the Lord's people to a degree, that the Lord gives them more than an ordinary experience of his love, a more than ordinary manifestation of himself to them, not just giving them a clearer sight, not just strengthening them in their hearts, but making them feel his loving presence. And they perhaps can explain it no other way than that he poured his grace and love into their hearts, and sometimes it was overflowing, it was too much, and they could even relate to this, that they were sick of love because of the experience of his love to them. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. And this, as we'll go on to see, enabled the martyrs to go to the stake because of the love of Christ. So much it overwhelmed them. They were kissed by the love of Christ. And so they were willing to kiss the stake that they were burned at because they knew, not from logical conclusions, but because of the love of Christ, that he was their Savior, and he and they belonged to him and were shortly to see him face to face. But in the meantime, however their experiences may have been strong or weak in the past, the Lord's people will desire, and they should pray for, the love communications of Christ. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, because his mouth is most sweet. In the second place, let us consider the sweetness of his love. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. The communication of Christ to us is sweet because Christ is sweet. It's a precious experience when we experience his love, and that, of course, is because Christ himself is precious. And in fact, this communication of his love is sweetness itself. Christ himself is sweetness itself. The word sweet is actually in the plural, sweetnesses. So his mouth is sweetnesses. And of course, the plural intensifies the idea. It's not just his mouth is sweet, but his mouth is sweetnesses, sweetness itself. So the Lord Jesus Christ is sweet, and the essence of sweetness is found in him. As Matthew Henry puts it, Christ's love to our souls is the quintessence of sweetness. It's the very essence and type of all sweetnesses. So whatever sweetness you can find in anything, the sweetness of Christ excels it. And whatever sweetness is found in the creature is found much more in Christ. Whatever sweetness you can find in anything, whatever it is, there's a sweet child, a sweet spouse, a sweet experience, whatever of whatever kind, whatever of sweetness is found in the creature is found much more in Christ. If you enjoy sweetness, go to Christ for sweetness. Honey is sweet, but the words of Christ are sweeter. Psalm 119, verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Yes, the fruits that God has created, figs and grapes, they're all sweet. But the fruit of Christ, the fruit of Christ himself, is sweeter. As the church says in chapter 2, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. So when we shelter beneath the cross of Christ, if we're looking to Jesus death on Calvary, if we're looking to the crucified one, we receive his fruits. We receive the benefits of redemption. We receive justification, adoption, and sanctification. We are pardoned. We are made the children of God. We are purified in our hearts. These are the sweet fruits of Christ, sweet to the spiritual taste and sense of the believer. How sweet it is to be forgiven our sins, to know it. Yes, how sweet to be assured of God's love. How sweet is the peace that comes to our consciences by looking to the blood. Looking to the blood, not just looking within, not looking at past experience, but looking directly to the blood of Christ. How sweet is the sense of peace that we can have by looking directly to Jesus and receiving from his own mouth, yes, the words of life and the assurance of his love conveyed to our hearts. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, all these fruits, justification, adoption, sanctification, and more, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, these fruits are offered to us in the gospel. They are conveyed to us by Christ himself, because Christ offers himself. Christ communicates himself. It's the communication of a whole Christ, prophet and priest and king. And all of these graces are suited to our condition, are they not? What can be more suitable to an object than Christ to a troubled soul about sin? Someone who is convicted, someone who feels condemned. Oh, how suitable Christ is to a condemned sinner. To those who have a true sense of sin. Yes, Christ will be very sweet to them. You might ask, well, how much conviction of sin do I need? How much conviction of sin do I need in order to be saved? Well, Richard Sibbes puts it this way. Your conviction of sin is sufficient when it makes Christ very sweet to your soul. That's something to think on. Your conviction of sin is sufficient when it makes Christ very sweet to your soul. What can be sweeter than to hear, even from Christ himself, that our sins are forgiven? Think about the woman who was called a sinner in Luke chapter 7. Jesus said, after she manifested her love to him by weeping and washing his feet with her tears, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Yes, her love is the evidence that she's pardoned. It's not that she loved Christ and therefore she won forgiveness and she earned forgiveness by showing love. No, that's not how it works. She was already forgiven and therefore she loved Christ. But of course, in showing her love to Christ, she got confirmation that her sins were forgiven. And then Jesus tells her, "Thy sins are forgiven." The sweetest ever words ever spoken to this woman, no doubt. As she had confirmation from the mouth of Christ himself. It was a kiss of Christ to the soul. His love conveyed to her heart. And what joy will fill the heart when Christ assures us that our sins are forgiven. For a sinner who is troubled, even overwhelmed about their sin, to be assured, to have it from Christ by his word and spirit to the heart. My sins are forgiven. The person will dance with joy. Thou hast put off my mourning and put off my sackcloth and clothed me with dancing, the psalmist says. It's when the Lord lifts up the light of his countenance upon the child of God. Oh, the joy cannot be described. And I believe there's a connection between joy and sweetness. We might experience a joyful experience by the words, a sweet experience. A joy is that emotion that we have when something that has been longed for is finally received. We long for something and finally we have it. That's a sweet experience. It gratifies the heart, and nothing can gratify the soul more than Christ himself. His mouth is most sweet. And what is desired by the soul more than Christ assuring the soul and being near the soul? Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? I tell you, if you find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. But after mentioning all these traits and features of Christ, the child of God, the church, the believer, comes to this: he is altogether lovely. And then, this is my beloved, and this is my friend, I'm assured of it. And then after that, chapter 6, verse 3, it's as if she has found him at last. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Yes, that's very instructive for us. We might be full of doubts, troubled in our experience, and we might have many spiritual difficulties, but instead of constantly mulling over our troubles, think on the beauty and perfection of Christ. This will ravish the heart. It is then he will give us a kiss of his love and will say from experience, a renewed experience, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. And the joy will be indescribable, indescribably sweet, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's unspeakable. You cannot describe, words cannot describe the joy a believer has when Christ communicates his love. It's the peace that passeth all understanding. You cannot fully understand it, and understanding cannot achieve it. Mere logic and reason, understanding, thought processes cannot achieve the experience of the peace and the love that Christ conveys to our souls. It is love and peace that's beyond understanding, that passes knowledge, because it's Christ by his Spirit drawing near to us. And the experience of his grace is full of glory. And that, friends, is how you know that the experience of his love is not a mere feeling. It's not just a sensation of pleasure. You know that because there's glory in it. There's glory. Many people, they claim to know Jesus. They claim to experience his love. They feel so good, and they're always cheerful, and they're on the mountain always. Ask them, do you sense the glory of Jesus Christ? Because the joy that is indescribable is full of glory. There's a sense of the majesty of the divine being that Jesus is. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. The view of him is majestic, awe-inspiring, even overwhelming. So it's not just a sensation of pleasure, but there's glory in it. And you're like Jacob, and you're saying, this is the house of God. When Christ conveys his love to you, it humbles you. You get a sense of your unworthiness. You're like Ruth to Boaz, how is it? Why have I found favor in thy sight? She was truly astonished that such a great man would look at her, a humble, poor woman. And so believers, when they get a sense of the love of Christ, their hearts are melted. They're prostrate before the Most High, humbling themselves before him. They're astonished that he would lead them into the chamber of the king. And I say this because this is how you know that your experience is valid. It's not a temporary joy that passes away. If it humbles you, if it gives you a sense of your unworthiness, if it makes you want to turn from sin and devote yourself more fully to the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a real spiritual experience. The Holy Ghost sheds abroad God's love in your heart, and it makes you love him, and it makes you hate evil. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. David says, oh, who loved God more than David? David says, I hate every false way. And so, believers desire to be near the Lord, and that nearness to the Lord makes them put sin far from them. How we should seek this experience. How we should welcome the King. The King is held in the galleries. He brings us into his chambers. He communicates his love to us. Let us not think this is something abstract, foreign, remote, so unusual we might as well never hear about it. Oh no, friends. Read the Psalms. Read the Song of Solomon. Read Paul's experience. Let us not think that this experience is optional, never need to be looked for. No, we should actively seek it. The believers of the Old Testament indeed are an example to us that we should earnestly desire the presence of Christ. And if we're the Lord's people, we will. We will desire him to be near to us. Some people might think it's too late for them. It's not too late. We're on the ground of mercy. And God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do we believe that? Or we just say that's a very interesting text. It helps some of the Lord's people. It should help us now, this moment. Believe. Believers do. They do at times receive tokens of the love of Christ. Pray for that. Show me a token for good. And yet we need to submit to the Lord in this, of course, in regard to the when and how, when he does communicate his love and the measure of it, the way he does it. He conveys his love to us not on demand, but he does it when he is pleased to do so. And that's one difference between the relationship of a husband and wife and the relationship of Christ and the church. This is the Song of Songs. It's not about a mere earthly husband. There's no imperfection in the bridegroom in the Song of Solomon. That should tell us this is not an ordinary song. The bridegroom is perfect with no defect whatsoever. Furthermore, he conveys his love in his own time. That's not what an earthly husband should do. The earthly husband should be ready and conveying the love all the time. But Christ is God. He's sovereign. And he conveys his love when he will, when he is pleased to. He always loves his people. We should always lay hold of that by his word. Believers are loved 100% of the time. Nothing will separate them from the love of God in Christ. And yet there are times when Christ assures them of that love, and it's not necessarily all the time, but they can pray for it. They can pray for the assurance of that love. What can they do to be more ready, more prepared, more in situations more likely to receive the love of Christ in their souls? Well, Jesus tells us this. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Keep his commandments. Stay close to his word and obey him. And That's the way to prepare to receive a manifestation of Christ to your soul. But also, don't grieve the Spirit. Put sin far from you. We grieve the Spirit when we're dallying with sin, when we're not careful to mortify sin and put it away. We need to be like the psalmist, incline not my heart unto any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Oh, there's sweet spices, and dainties and delicacies of the world, pleasures of the world, pleasures of sin. Let me not taste them. Let me not touch them. I have better enjoyments. I have the sweet mouth of Christ to communicate his love to me. Oh, the love of Christ, that is sweeter than anything else in the world. And so that prepares the heart for a manifestation of the love of Christ when we are careful about sin, but also never forget the connection between the view of Christ and the assurance of his love. It's always with the word, it's when we get a sight of Christ that he conveys his love to us. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars, his mouth is most sweet. I'm viewing Christ, Christ draws near to me, I'm thinking about Christ, he speaks to me. My heart burns within me because it's Christ himself so near to me. And friends, the communication of his love is so helpful because it is that experience that purifies our nature, that melts our hearts and makes us want to turn from sin, to put evil from us. It assures us of his love and strengthens our hearts. When you get a taste of his love, it draws you and makes you ready to do his will. Oh, to seek that love, to seek the experience of it, how sweet it is. How sweet it is to know I'm a child of God, to know that I'm going to heaven. As one martyr said when she was about to be burned or put to death some other way, someone asked her, "How are you so and so?" She says, "Merry and well and going to heaven." How could she say that? Because she tasted the love of Christ, no doubt. And that's how you and I will be able to go on in the most trying situations, in the harshest conditions, whatever the world we face, going forward in the path of duty, because the love of Christ constrains us. And this taste of his love commends Christ. Just to be assured of his love satisfies the soul. Satisfies. We need nothing more than to know and feel that he loves us. Can that be said of any other beloved? As long as I feel that so-and-so loves me, I'm happy. No, much more is necessary. But with Christ, to get a sense of his love, we feel gratified, we're pleased, satisfied. How sweet it is. And everything else in comparison of Christ is as nothing. Nothing is so sweet as Christ and his love to the soul. Everything else in comparison is bitter. That is, it's bitter to the spiritual sense. And that's how Samuel Rutherford would describe Christ, that in comparison with everything else, well, everything else is black and bitter. He would say things like, "Black moon, black sun, black earth, fairest Lord Jesus, his mouth is most sweet. He is altogether lovely." That's what we want to consider next time. How it is that whatever loveliness you can find in the creature is found much more in Christ. Everything else to the spiritual sense pales into nothingness, nothing but bitterness and blackness in comparison with Christ. That's to the spiritual sense, because he is altogether lovely to those who love him. Well, is Christ sweet to us? Is he not sweet to us? Have we never felt his preciousness? How can it be that there would be a soul who doesn't find Christ sweet in their experience? That Christ is not precious? Well, there's only one answer to the question, and that is because there's no spiritual sense. And you must be born again. To the natural man, the unconverted person, these things are not lovely. There's no taste. There's nothing to draw them. Oh, how we need the Spirit of God to have a spiritual discernment, to discern, to perceive, to sense these wonderful spiritual things that are in Christ, bound up with Christ himself. The Savior is altogether lovely and sweet to the soul that has been regenerated by the Spirit. So, friends, there's hope for you. There's hope not in yourself, but in Christ, who has the Spirit to give you. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Do you desire that living water? Do you desire that saving grace? Pray for it, ask for it, go to Jesus for it. Oh, that this would be your experience. Oh, that I may have Christ. Oh, that he would show his love to me. Because it is possible. He draws near. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Near. Near in the means of grace. Near in the preaching of the word. Near to you. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Accept. Believe. Receive. Christ draws near in the preaching of the word. When he says the word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, he's saying it's not some journey to Mecca or some pilgrimage you have to make, but it's right here, so near. You're hearing it. It's so near to your heart, ready to be believed. Ready to be believed. He offers himself. He's your Savior in the gospel. Receive him. Don't turn him away. Don't let it be said of you on the judgment day, Christ came so near to you, and the only reason you are condemned and cast into hell is because you did not receive him. You did not accept him. You did not trust in him. Nothing else will be said. No plea can be made. Oh, Lord, I'm not elect. Oh, Lord, thou didst not send the Spirit to regenerate me. No, no, none of that. You did not receive Christ. You did not come to him. That's all that will be said. But oh, that this would be said. He is my Savior in the gospel. I receive him now in my heart by the grace of God. Trust in the power of the Spirit to bring you to Christ, to close with him, your Savior. And then you will know that his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, help us to earnestly desire these things. We acknowledge that thou art God and that there is none beside thee, and that it is a great wonder that thou shouldst offer Christ to souls like ourselves, fallen by our iniquity. We have destroyed ourselves. But thou hast said, in me is thy help. Oh, that we would be found in Christ. Oh, that all of our experiences, even our felt condemnation, would drive us to Christ, would close us up to coming to Jesus. We have no other choice. We must lay hold of him. If I perish, I perish. I was going to perish anyway. I'm certainly to perish if I don't come to Christ. But if I'm going to perish, I will be found at the footstool of grace. But if we are found at the footstool of grace, we will not perish. If we have Christ, if we're laying hold of him, O Lord, draw us and we will run after thee. Bless to us thy holy word. Make Christ sweet to our souls and forgive us all our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.